You know, that's a wonderful answer to all of Satan's accusations and attacks. Whenever he tries to come at you and say, but look at you, why do you deserve heaven? We could just say, nothing but the blood of Jesus. His precious blood is my only plea. And I don't have to be good enough. I don't have to be smart enough. I don't have to be anything enough, because Jesus was enough and more than enough, and he satisfied God's judgment on my behalf. And so nothing but the blood of Jesus. Some of you may be aware that in January the 8th, a new law took effect in Canada. And some of you might say, well, what does Canada have to do with me? Well, I think there is a precedent there that we need to be aware of. That new law that took effect effectively criminalizes biblical preaching and counseling on human sexuality. They say that's not what its purpose was, that it was in fact written to prevent conversion therapy. But because of its language, leaders who and pastors who preach or counsel that counsel from the Bible, that God reserves sex for one man and one woman in the bonds of marriage, or that God created humans as specifically and immutably male and female at birth, and that the Bible recognizes no other categories, they have broken the law. It prevents pastors from helping same-sex attracted people who desire help. It prevents them from giving them gospel hope from God's word. As a matter of fact, this law even makes it a crime for parents to provide Christian therapy for their children suffering from gender dysphoria. Violations carry a penalty of up to 5 years in prison. Pastors can be imprisoned for teaching the word of God. Parents can be imprisoned for giving Bible answers to their children. Now, while in America, similar laws have been passed, anti-conversion therapy laws as they're known, I am thankful that the language that they've used in the law has limited so as not it was limited so as not to criminalize biblical counseling and preaching. I think there are right now about 14 states either have or are considering laws regarding this issue. However, just because it does not yet criminalize it does not mean that we are permanently guaranteed the freedom to preach and teach biblical Christian values. These laws can be changed. And so, as a response to this, there was a call for pastors across the nation to show solidarity in the truth by affirming God's truth on this issue of human sexuality and gender on this very day, on January the 16th. And so I would like to speak this morning on why we need to have a biblical view of the family, and why the church especially needs to be clear, we need to be compelling, and we need to be compassionate in speaking the truth on sexuality and gender. And so that's what I'm hoping to communicate this morning. I don't know if I'm going to finish this morning. It may take another message. Sometimes it does. But I want us to have a biblical view. So the church must glorify God by being clear, compelling, and compassionate on the issues of sexuality and gender. And these three things are very important. Now, as you know, as a Christian, our rule for faith and practice, what we believe and what we do in this world, is founded on what? You could say God's word, the Bible. The Bible is God's revelation for himself. Listen, not just for Christians, but for all mankind. It's not like, well, hey, that's your religion, you need to keep it. You understand, the Bible gives us God's will for all of mankind, which he created. It's especially important to us who are followers of Christ. Listen, we cannot understand ourselves, we can't understand the world we live in, and we can't even understand what God wants until we search it out in the Scriptures. That is God's revelation of himself. Anything else is idolatry. You can't make up what you think God feels about things. Well, God is a God of love, and so I think he would want what love in any forms. You know, I'm with the Beatles. All you need is love. Listen, we understand that the Bible is the revelation of what God wants for us, for His world, and this is His mind on the issue. So we must go to the Word of God. So if you're a genuine Christian, you have to begin with the Bible. And if you don't believe what the Bible teaches about these issues, then really you're not a follower of God in the truest sense. Because to follow God is to follow His Word. What we know from Scripture, especially as you look back at the book of Genesis in chapter 1, is that God created the world with purpose, harmony, and order. And really, this is where we have to begin. If you begin with what does man feel about God, you're always going to end up in the wrong place. But if you start with the idea of what does God say about Himself, if you start with man, what makes him happy and what does he think, you're going to be led into error. But if you start on what does God say, what does God think, now we're getting to the issue of truth. The place where you start will determine where you end. If God exists for man, then you can mold God into whatever makes you happy. But if man exists for God, then we have to conform our thinking to His. God uniquely made man in His image for the purpose of reflecting His glory. And so the world in which He designed, including marriage and family, helps us accomplish the purpose of bringing Him glory. Revelations 4:11 reminds us, "You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." It's for You, God. So the purpose and harmony and order that He's put in this world displays uniquely the glory of God. Now, we live in a broken world because of sin, so we don't perfectly reflect that image. Our world isn't perfectly orderly like God designed it. However, if we follow God's will regarding these things, there will be human flourishing to the capacity we're able living in a sinful, broken world. And that means not only did God create family, but God created male and female and brought them together as a family as part of this created order. And so man finds his greatest joy in fulfilling that purpose. And we've gotten this so backwards. We've told humans, you need to find your own truth so you can find your own happiness. And by Christians not speaking up, we've allowed people to be deceived, and they're finding neither joy nor real purpose. They're not finding what they're looking for because that has been given within the context of God's designed order. That's how there's human flourishing. Listen, God created humanity good and created humanity for flourishing. Yes, sin makes that hard, but listen, we complicate things and make it more difficult to flourish as humanity when we just jettison what God says. We're losing that great gift that God has given us of His design. And so we sacrifice joy, and we don't find truth either. We sacrifice both. And right now, the church is in great danger of sacrificing truth for acceptance. I mean, whole segments of the church are really facing a crisis of faith on these issues. And church after church and even denominations are beginning to fall by the wayside as they yearn for the acceptance of the world rather than approval by God. Some desire relevancy. They just desire more to be hip, cool, or accepted by the world. Or worse yet, they fear of being uncool, or not being hip, or not being accepted. For some, it's just an issue of expediency. In some places and churches and denominations, church numbers are falling, so they're trying just to hold on to members and thinking maybe if we reinvent ourselves, we can attract more people, kind of like businesses. But this isn't a business. We are representatives of God. We are ambassadors for Christ, which means we don't get to represent ourselves. We represent God. So more than ever, we do need to be clear. More than ever, we need to be compelling, and we need to be compassionate. I'm going to start in Ephesians 5, if you will. I'm going to lay out a case, if I can, for why it's important that we speak clearly about these things. Now, I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to be able to preach all the the joyful truth that is here. I'm going to have to take a bird's eye view. I'm going to step back and look at some big concepts that we get from this. But hopefully as you see that, it'll encourage you to dig in and really mine out all the beauty that's here. But if you're in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, normally I have you stand, I'm going to have you sit, because we're really going to cover a lot of verses quickly here, okay? It says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Okay, so now after laying out a theology of Christianity in chapters 1 through 3, he begins to talk about how should we then live as followers of God, as followers of Christ Jesus specifically, who died in our place. And he starts to talk to how do we live in this world in a way that reflects our being followers of Jesus. And he says, be imitators of God. Be like God as his dear children, right? And then he tells us some ways in which we should walk in this world in order to be good imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself a sacrifice, loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So he tells us the kind of love that honors God, self-sacrificing love, the way Jesus gave himself for us, right? But then he talks about the flip side, kind of how the world views love and the problems with it. And he says, listen, this type of love is not holy love that God teaches us. If you want to imitate God, this isn't love. This is stuff you want to stay away from. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. So he says, listen, uncleanness. Fornication, uncleanness have to do with sexual impurity. That anything which is not within the bounds of one woman, one man in marriage. Okay? It says it should not be named among you. There shouldn't be anybody in your churches who are living a lifestyle of a fornicator or an unclean person. He says, matter of fact, you shouldn't even talk about it. He talks about filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. It's talking about joking about sexual sins which are wicked in the eyes of God. Let me tell you something that the devil likes to do. If he can get you laughing about something that's inappropriate, it will cause you to diminish its awfulness and you won't see it as awful the way God does. You see, when you're laughing about it, you can't take it seriously. And many, many impure lifestyles have been accepted in America first by just getting you to laugh about it. Well, it's no big deal. And that's why he condemns this. Don't talk about these things. It's awful. The kind of jokes that go around in the workplace, you say, no, I'm not going to be part of that. That is not fitting for a person who's a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, instead, you should be giving thanks. Specifically, thank you for the gift of marriage and sexuality as given by God's design. Because then he goes on, because you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, which is an idolater, and these are twisted loves, really. It takes a human intimacy and it twisted into something perverse. And even the gifts that God given us of things that sustain our life, like food and clothing and housing, we get an inordinate desire to have these things. Instead of loving God and being thankful for his gifts, we love these things instead. Our love gets all twisted up. He says, don't let that happen to you. Instead, you imitate God. He says, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. He's like, listen, God is going to judge the people who habitually practice these sins and don't repent. He's going to judge the world. And he says specifically for sexual sins. He says, therefore, you need to have no part with them. You need to back away from them. You need to, not only don't you do them, but you don't have any part in their sinful practices. They're going to laugh and joke about terrible things. You don't let that happen in your life. You refuse and reject those things. Instead, you pursue a holy heart before God. Then he goes on to talk about walking in light. For you were once darkness, now are you light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. This motif is common throughout Scripture. It talks about light and darkness, a darkness being evil and light being truth and righteousness, and how they're at war, the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. And so he says, you need to walk in truth and walk in righteousness, that which is considered to be light. And then he identifies this as, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So this light is talking about the spiritual life, that which the Holy Spirit produces in followers of Jesus Christ. So it's spiritually motivated. The only way we can live this way in light, walk in light, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's consistent with what is good and right and true. Now, I don't know any other excellent summary of Bible truth. It's good, it's right, and it's true. It's good for you. It is, in the moral sense between right and wrong, you know it's always right. And it's absolutely true. There's no deception in it. I don't know about you, but that's the way I want to live. I want to follow what is true, not what are lies. I don't want to be deceived. I want to follow what is right, not wrong. And I want something that is good for me and not bad for me. And it's also good in the absolute sense of morality. It is good according to God. It is right according to God. It is true according to God. Then he says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So we ought to pursue finding out what it is that pleases God, that God says is good, that God says is true. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them or reprove them. Now here's the something about light. Light naturally dispels darkness, right? How do you get rid of darkness? You don't say, darkness, get out of here. What do you do to darkness in the physical world? You just shine a light on it. When you shine the light, it dispels the darkness. So how is it that Christians walk in light? By knowing what the truth is, living that truth out, and then proclaiming that truth. And wherever that truth goes, it acts like a light and it's in the dark spaces, and it just dispels the darkness. Say, how do I get rid of sin in my life? Get in the Word of God and let the Spirit of God shine a light on your sin and give you gospel hope on how to overcome that sin, show you exactly what to do to overcome the sin, and guess what? Light dispels darkness. Then he continues, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, and whatever makes manifest is light. Now this is very important. Does it in fact say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, reprove them, call them out? Now, it's very easy for churches to say, and I've heard pastors say, ask point blankly, is homosexuality right? Is transgenderism right? And they'll say something like, well, you know, that's just not really my lane, and I'm just going to stay in my lane. You know, that's not really something that I just worry about. I just preach the gospel. According to this, part of preaching the gospel is exposing the darkness with light. So, pastor, why are you making a big deal? Are you just on some big hobby horse and you just can't see? You know, I've had people say things like, well, your problem is you're just too interested in what happens in other people's bedrooms. No, I'm interested and following God, who tells me to take light and dispel darkness by exposing it. We've got to be clear. I'm not. It gives me no joy to have to talk about these subjects. It says, matter of fact, there's a warning here. It's shameful to speak of those things. So when we do so, we ought to do so not with jokes and not with lightheartedness, but with seriousness, with a desire to glorify a holy God. So folks, that's why I'm talking about these things, because God tells us we have to. We have to shine light in darkness. Not because, and I know I've seen some Christians who come across as very hateful. I'm going to talk about that. I don't want to be that way. I just want to shine light where there's darkness so people can see the light. Because listen what it goes on to say. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Folks, that's gospel hope. Why do we shine light? Because Christ is light, and he gives gospel hope. Those who are trapped in sin, God says, come to Jesus, because he breaks the power of sin. He dispels the darkness. Folks, this is part of our gospel hope. He continues in, "See, then you walk circumspectly, not as fools but wise, walking cautiously with discernment, with wisdom, redeeming the time because they're evil, taking the opportunities that God has given us in our world to speak truth, to speak light, and dispel darkness so people can be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ." That is part of what we do, okay? "Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We focus in not just on even what we think, but what God says clearly. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." How do we live this light? How do we walk in love toward others? How do we walk in light? How do we walk wisely? How? You walk in the Spirit. You let the Holy Spirit apply God's word in every situation of your life. You're going to say something. You say, "Hey, what does the Bible say about this?" Think through. Speak Bible words. Speak truth. When you go to do an action, you say, how does God feel about this? It's a constant refining. I'm not talking about some kind of a constant morbid self-introspection where you're constantly like, am I doing the right thing? I don't know if I'm doing the right thing. That's not what God wants. What God wants is a continual refinement where we live our life and we keep on asking that question, is this really how I can glorify Christ in my life? And sometimes you do something for a while and you realize, you know what, I think there's something better. And you just keep on choosing as the Holy Spirit reveals truth in your life. You keep on searching the Word of God and applying it, more specifically, the Holy Spirit. So you're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This produces worship. Spiritual walking results in us giving thanks and praise to God, worship, and also encouraging other believers. This is amazing. We're speaking truth in each other's life. Here's the amazing thing is, not to toot anybody's horn, but one thing that's really neat is oftentimes when I talk to guys like Cliff and I know Greg Montgomery and other guys on our leadership team, they fill themselves up with God's words. And so when we're talking about stuff, all of a sudden Bible verses will start coming out. I know Greg is really good at memorizing scripture. I'll say he puts a lot of effort into it anyway. And so when you talk to him, the verses tend to come out. You know what? You fill yourself up with truth, it kind of comes out when you talk to other people and you encourage them with gospel hope and truth. And then he says, giving thanks to all things for God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he launches into teaching on God's design for the family. He talks about marriage, he talks about children. And what we find in this passage, and again, it says, you know, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Notice how the Bible frames the teachings to both husband and wife. He goes on, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ." Wait a minute, wives submit like Christ, husbands love like Christ. The whole framework is focused in on Christ and his work in us. This is very important truth. He says to love her like Christ loved the church, and he gave himself, and he cleansed, and he washed her. There was a purifying effect. He says that he might present himself a glorious church, verse 27, not having spot or wrinkle, but though she should be holy and without blemish before him in love, that men ought to love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves himself, his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the body, or does the church. And so he gives all this instruction on how to live out what genuine love looks like. What is walking in light? What is walking in love? What is walking in wisdom? Here it is, in the family, the context of the family. This is how we're imitators of God. And then he continues, verse 30, "For we are members of his body, flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in so particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So as you look at the teachings here on the family, some truths tend to come out, and I want to kind of cover those, okay? And we've already talked about this, and I apologize, I kind of walked through it quickly, but we're called to walk in love, we're called to walk in light, we're called to walk in wisdom, and we're called to walk in the Spirit. That's how we are imitators of God. That's how, as image bearers of God, this is how we reflect that image properly in the world in which we live. And part of this, it includes speaking clearly about sin, speaking clearly about issues of sexuality and gender. Now, why did God create marriage? Now, I don't have time to flesh this out. I hope to in another sermon someday. But there's three basic reasons given in Scripture why he gives marriage. One is sanctification. And this is one that a lot of people don't even think about. Do you realize that God took two sinners and put them in the same home and made them one in Jesus Christ in a union called marriage? And I would say, you know, it seems like when you take one sinner and add another sinner, all you're going to get is a whole lot of extra sin. But God says instead there's a sanctifying work. As the wife lives out her God-ordained role in the home, she sanctifies her husband. She literally helps him in his spiritual life become more like Jesus. And as the husband fulfills his role, he helps his wife become more like Jesus. How can one sinner and another sinner somehow bring about godliness? Jesus. That's the only thing I can say. Now, does every home do this? No. No home even does it perfectly. But listen, if you in your home say, wait a minute, God has given us roles, and if we fulfill those roles in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking love, wisdom, and light, in the power of the Spirit, we can actually help each other become more like Jesus. And it works, and it happens, and it's amazing because it's grace, just like all of these things. God uses marriage to make us holy, not just happy. How can two sinners help each other be more like Jesus? Grace. Now, we understand we live in a broken world, and so this is very difficult at times, and sometimes we don't get it right, and sometimes we mess up pretty badly. But this is part of God's plan. But it's also an illustration. What do I mean by illustration? Well, it pictures a couple different things. Number one, it pictures the equality, unity, and yet submission within the Godhead. There's a way in which a husband submits to his wife by fulfilling his role, and the role submits to her, or the wife submits to her husband by fulfilling her role. And both of us, while we're doing that, are really submitting to Christ by fulfilling his God-designed roles for us. So just like Jesus and the Spirit and the Father are all equal, and yet they have different roles, and Jesus submitted himself to the Father, so when we submit ourselves one to another, we reflect the Godhead, and so the image of God in us. It also pictures the inner Trinitarian love of God. God didn't create man because he needed someone to love. God already had someone to love. The Father loved the Son and loved the Spirit, and the Spirit loved the Son, and they loved each other. And as a matter of fact, God really invites us into that love within the Godhead. We become part of that. And it's a pretty amazing privilege that God would say, come and be part of the love. We'll share this love with you. It's a pretty amazing thing. And as a husband and wife are joined in union, two individuals are brought together, and then you add children and become a family unit. So it kind of pictures the love the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have one toward another. And the most obvious is how it pictures Christ's love for the church, how he gave himself for it. That's all throughout this passage. So it does have a great, provides a great picture for us in the church, but then also for procreation. Now, this is not just one-sided, not just having children. It's much more than that. It includes, when God says to have dominion over the earth and to multiply and fill it, he had chosen through childbearing, through the union of a man and a woman, to fulfill that. That's why same-sex unions can never truly picture God's plan, because that was part of God's plan, to take a man and a woman to fill the earth. It was part of his purpose. But it's not just about that. It's not just about filling the earth and multiplying and having dominion over it. That is certainly part of it. But also, there's a wonderful oneness in the intimacy that produces children, and even the joy and pleasure in the marriage relationship. God gives a married man and a woman this precious gift of intimacy and even pleasure within the marriage relationship, and then uses that to fulfill his ultimate plan. So God uses these things. That's why God made it. It's amazing that God will bring two people closer together through intimacy, and through that intimacy, then add to the family and bring more people and more joy. Of course, we know the fall has complicated this. But it's still God's original design for all mankind from the very beginning. So for people who say, well, you know what? Why can't we just focus on talking to Christians about these things and just let the world be the world? You'll hear that. Let's just let the world be the world. Or you can't legislate morality. That is true. You can't create a law and make someone right in their heart. You can't. A law never changed anyone's heart. Only Jesus can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's the fact is there's a number of reasons why the church has been called to spread light and love and truth to dispel the darkness. And why we can't just say, well, let the world be the world and we'll be the church. And, you know, stop trying, you know, don't try to legislate morality. The fact is we're called to expose the darkness. We're called to be salt and light. That is part of what we do. And salt has an effect on things. It's a preservative, and light has an effect on things. It dispels the darkness. We can't be anything else than what God has called us to be. So I'm just going to stop right there. next week, I'm going to give you a number of reasons why we have to speak clearly to these things, and then I'm going to talk about how to be compelling, how to be clear, how to be compassionate, because we want to be all these things. Never for a minute think that the reason we like to talk about these things because we like to make people feel bad, condemn them, judge them, be harsh to them, or somehow hurt them in some way, or even to create an environment into where they can't have equal rights. Because honestly, they frame this, if you look at the argument today, they're framing it in the same language as civil rights. They're basically saying, hey, we're the second Martin Luther King Jr.'s. We're doing the same work that he's doing by guaranteeing rights. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't guarantee rights for all people. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, though, the Bible does clearly have something to say about these issues. And even if it's not popular and if people don't want us to hear it and they wish that we'd just shut up, we have to keep on speaking truth. But look, I also want to say this as we close. It's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. The fact is how can we be compelling when oftentimes in churches, Christians aren't giving a compelling case for God's design by having good marriages, by not treating morality seriously, and not taking marriage seriously? Judgment does have to begin with us. Well, I know that seems like I'm ending on a very somber note. But let me assure you, next week we're going to give you lots of gospel hope. We're going to talk about the reasons why it's important, but then I want to give a lot of gospel hope that as we shed light, God's going to bless that. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but I think it will be fruitful. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we realize that oftentimes you ask us to do things which seem impossible to do. God, how can we live as light? And how can we walk in love when it seems like the world is increasingly getting more hostile toward what you revealed, the truth you revealed that we follow? Lord, our answer is always the same. It's through the power of Christ. We can lift up our voices with compassion, with love, not with hate, not with sloganeering and basically just talking people down. Not at all. But God, with hearts full of truth and compassion, saying, this is what God says. It's good, not just for Christians. This was given as a creation mandate for all mankind. This is how God wants us to live. And if you'll follow God's plan, there is human flourishing. There is goodness and joy, even in the midst of a broken world. So Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Fill us with your love. God, help us to speak with gospel. Help us neither to ignore it nor be crude and cruel about it. But help us to be full of gospel love and light. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm so thankful you came, and I hope you'll come back next week and hear the rest of these arguments from Scripture. I think it will be helpful to you. And on that note, let me say I'm so grateful that you came this morning. I hope it was a blessing, and be careful going home. Love you, and we'll see you back next week.